number one, and it is good to be in the Lord's house on the Sunday before Christmas. We asked this last week, and we'll ask it again this week. How many of you have your Christmas shopping done? How many of you? All right. There's a few more hands than last week, but not everybody, okay? All right. How many of you that have raised your hand, how many of you have your wrapping done? All right. Good. These are our heroes today. And so thankful for that. And just remember Amazon Prime. You still have a couple days. And make sure you get it ordered by tomorrow and it'll be here. But hope you've had a great Christmas season. How many of you have been jamming to Christmas music all this month, listening to Christmas music? How many of you listen to Christmas music year round? So it doesn't really matter. Okay, it's just like another month, okay? All right, well, that's okay. All right, but it's a joyful time of the year and super thankful. Don't forget, tonight is our candlelight service, 6 o'clock. Invite somebody. We've still got some cards out in the foyer on the table. You can grab one of those, take it with you. Maybe if you're going Christmas shopping this afternoon, you can take one of these and invite somebody to church tonight. And don't forget, at the end of the service this morning and at the end of the next service, we'll have our manger offering. And this is our annual offering that we take up for a missions organization, missions project. And this year we are, our manger offering this year is going to Augusta Christian Academy, the scholarship fund, because this allows families who are in need to be able to get a quality Christian education for their children. And so our goal is $40,000. And you say, well, that's a lofty goal. Yeah, and it's a worthy cause. So we're excited about that. And you can drop it in the offering. And I will tell you this, if you are giving online and you have your manger offering envelope with you today, you can literally just write down the amount that you're planning to give and just write online. And then you could drop that in then. You don't have to put anything in the offering envelope unless you just want to. But you can give that online. You can select manger offering, and it'll be designated as such. And everything that comes in to the manger offering this year will go to ACA, to the scholarship fund, and looking forward to seeing and hearing of great things that God has done and continues to do. I'll just give you this little nugget. A couple weeks ago, it was going to be a tight week, and we needed $7,000 to make payroll. And that week, we saw in the mailbox $7,000 worth of donations come in. And it's just amazing how every single... Yeah, you can clap for that. That's a praise Jesus thing. And so just things like that are happening every single week. God is answering prayer. So keep it up. Keep praying. Keep sponsoring. And God is doing a great work, and we're excited to be a part of it. Have you ever been under stress? 4 days before Christmas, under stress, maybe last-minute shopping, or maybe you're planning an event, or maybe you've got folks coming to your home for Christmas this year. Maybe you're planning an event at work, or planning something, or maybe doing a project. Maybe it's a church function, trying to do something for the Lord, and something unexpected changes everything, something that you were not anticipating. Imagine planning for your wedding. And all of a sudden, we had a wedding here yesterday. Imagine planning a wedding, and all of a sudden, something unexpected happens that puts a wrinkle in your planning. What do you do then? What is your next move? How do you respond when the unexpected happens? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 this morning, how Joseph responded when the unexpected happened to Joseph. He had everything planned out. Everything the way that it was supposed to be, and everything changed with Mary's message. The details matter in every single story. So what are the details in Matthew chapter 1 that apply to us? So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or came about this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, now that's key, we'll get there in a minute, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just or a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, while he considered all these things, thought about his options, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Isn't it amazing that we see all three people who are involved in this story in this one verse? She will bring forth her firstborn son. You will call his name Jesus, and he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. It's just amazing how the Lord makes such a vivid reminder of why Jesus came for us. The details matter. So let's see how the details matter for us. Let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, please bless our time together. Speak to our hearts and give us what we stand in need of. Help us to clear our minds of anything else that may happen throughout the day. Lord, our lunch plans. Lord, our evening service. Lord, all of the details throughout the day. Lord, please help us now to focus these next few moments. And Lord, help us to see what you have for us. Lord, please speak to our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to my heart. Please cleanse me of any sin unconfessed. Help me to be clean as I speak to your people today. And if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't know that their sins have been forgiven. They have never experienced the reason that you came to earth in the first place. Lord, please help them to see their need and call out to you today for a Savior. We love you so much. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one. We see their relationship is mentioned here. Their relationship. Imagine living in this time period, knowing that you were going to be married. Think about how you may have big dreams and plans even today for the rest of your life. You've got your life all mapped out. You know what you're planning on doing. You know what you're going to have for lunch today. You know what you're having for Christmas. How many of you know what you're having Christmas dinner yet? All right? How many of you have no idea what you're having for Christmas dinner? There we go. All right? So, talking to the right people. What happens when everything changes? We see their outlook in verse number 18 and 19. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, happened this way, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. What does that mean? In Jewish culture, a marriage was broken down into three parts, and a lot of the pressure for the wedding fell on the groom. It was his responsibility to make sure everything was done in order. A marriage was consumed of three parts. There was the shidduchim, which was the initial commitment. That was when the families would agree together that their children were going to be married. There was the erusin, which is the engagement period of time. And there's the nisuin, which is the actual marriage itself. The shidduchim began when the father of the groom would choose a bride for his son. Now think about that in our culture today, all right? You're going to pick a bride for your baby boy. And a lot of times these marriages were arranged when your children were little. No pressure, moms and dads of littles, but you're being watched by other parents, you know? Think about this is exactly what happened when Abraham told his servant to choose a bride for his son Isaac. This part was just a contract. It was strictly contractual. There were no feelings, no emotions. There was no, I'm Twitter-pated with this person. There was none of that. Love came later, after the fact. It was not a part of this agreement. A lot of times this agreement was merely for practicality or for survival. It was for continuing a family name. But the next part was the erusin. That was the betrothal, that engagement. The couple would enter in with their families into what was called a huppah. It was a marriage canopy, a large tent, and they would literally sign the contract that they were betrothed to be married. The groom would offer the bride some kind of a monetary gift, whether it was a family ring or a family heirloom, or he would pay the bride. Praise the Lord. I love you this much. You're going to marry me. I'm paying you too. But it showed that he was serious about this commitment. And they would enter into a time period that typically lasted about a year. And even though the couple was legally married during that time, they didn't live together yet. They didn't have any kind of intimate activity together. And during this time, if a couple wanted to annul their relationship, it had to be initiated by the husband. The wife had no say-so over the marriage at this point. Sorry, ladies, that's just the way that was in Bible culture. But during this time, this groom-to-be, this man, would spend the next year preparing for his bride. All kinds of similarities to Jesus going to prepare a place for us in John chapter 14. He would go and he would build onto his family's home place. He would add on a room. And at some point during that year, while the preparations were taking place, the preparations would be complete under the watchful eye of the Father. The Father would say, hey, everything is good to go. Go get your bride. The son, the groom, had no idea when that call would take place. The groom had no idea when his father would say, it is enough, go and get her. And so when that father would tell the groom, go get your bride, I mean, I've got goosebumps. The father would tell the son, go get your bride. He would go in the night and he would sneak over to his in-law's house, and the father of the bride would look the other way while the groom and some of his friends steal the bride in the night and take her away for the marriage to be completed. All kinds of similarities to how Jesus is going to return as a thief in the night, taking us, his bride, back to heaven with him. And there we have no reason to believe that their relationship was any different. It was all according to Jewish culture. Their path was set. And maybe you feel like in your life today, you're in the exact same situation. My life is set. I've got all my plans, preacher. I know exactly what I'm having for lunch today. I've already got my Christmas presents wrapped under the tree. We're ready. Everything's good. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way. It is possible for us to have all these plans and all these things planned out in our life. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. We have all kinds of plans laid out. We spend our lives scheduling, making plans. We plan out our meals. We plan out our vacations. We plan our schedule. We plan our day. But here's the question. How often do we include the Lord in our plans? How often do we involve Him when we make our plans? When's the last time that you looked at your schedule for the day and told the Lord, yo, if you want to make any changes, go right ahead? You know, God doesn't need our permission to interrupt our lives. God doesn't need our permission. You know what He wants? Our submission. He wants our submission to our life. Are you okay with Him changing your day as He sees fit? What if that involves your health changing? What if that affects your finances? What if that affects your job, your level of certainty, your level of comfort? What if God comes in and disrupts everything? Because that's exactly what He did in Mary and Joseph's life. He disrupted everything. They had their life planned out. Their outlook was, we're going to get married. But then we see their obstacle. It says in verse number 18, before they came together. At some point, Mary talks to Joseph and tells him about the angel. She is already pregnant at this point. She's already with child. And I think we would all agree that Joseph didn't believe her based on his response. It says in verse number 19, Joseph, her husband, not willing to make her a public example, was minded in his mind. He had already made his decision that he was going to put her away. He was going to annul the marriage. He was going to divorce Mary because of what happened. This message altered Joseph's plan. It changed everything. He was committed until this news. He was committed to her. And then he chose to divorce her. You have to see the tenderness of Joseph here. It's easy for us to be like, oh, come on, dude. I thought you said you loved her. But look at the love that he has for her. It says, not willing to make her a public example. He didn't make one of those subtle, passive-aggressive Facebook comments. Don't you hate it when? I hate it when this happens to me. And you tag the person. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? But his tenderness. While some Jewish couples simply married out of necessity, it seems like Joseph actually cared about her. He cared about her well-being. Now, if you look at Jewish culture and you look at the ages of these people, it is very likely that Mary is a teenager and Joseph is not a young man. How'd you like that, ladies? All right? She didn't marry a sugar daddy, okay? I'm just telling you. That's next Sunday's message. We'll talk about that. But think about this. You've got this older man and this teenage girl, and he is focused on not embarrassing her. What tenderness, what compassion he has. Maybe he thought about what she would face and didn't want to be connected to it. Maybe he didn't want her family to suffer. Maybe he just had no intentions of going down this path with. We don't know his reasoning, but we know that this was more than he was willing to face. You know what that tells me? It tells me that you and I can walk with the Lord. We can have a relationship with him, a close relationship with him, and still not want to face the obstacles that he places in our lives. We can walk with the Lord. We can have a close relationship with him and still not want to face the obstacles. Hey, this has nothing to do with being spiritual. This is all about being normal. You and I are not looking, traditionally, we're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for conflict. Many of us avoid it at all costs. We get away from conflict. And Joseph is no different. It doesn't make you less spiritual to be this way. It makes you normal to be this way. Remember, the Lord told the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29, verse 4 and 5, when he was telling them that they were getting ready to go into captivity. They thought that, hey, we're just going to go over to Babylon for a little while. We're going to learn our lesson. We're going to be there a few weeks. We're going to learn what God wants us to see. And then we're going to come right back home. Lesson learned. But what does he tell them to do? It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away. This was God's doing. He allows this to happen. Verse 5, he says, build ye houses and dwell in them. Now, if we're staying just a few weeks, we just need an Airbnb. We just need a hotel room. We're not going to be here long term, right? And yet God says, go ahead and build houses because you're going to be there a while. Says, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. That was going to take time. We're going to be here a while. And God says, get comfortable because you're going to be there. Verse number 10 of that same passage, it says that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. He's telling them, you're going to be there at least 70 years. Get used to your surroundings. He said, this is going to be the new normal. Now that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. They had all their plans worked out, but their plans didn't include God. And then he says this, and we all know this verse. We've heard this. In verse number 11, after telling them that he was going to leave them in Babylon for 70 years, he said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He said, I know the plans that I have for your life. I know what I'm doing. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Now here's the thing. Who is he talking about when he says the expected end? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less 70 years from now. And that's what God is saying. You don't know, but I do. He says, I'm going to give you an expected end. I already know, folks, what's going to happen. And he already knows what's going to happen in our lives today. We might stress out about it. Oh, man, what am I going to cook? What if they don't have sweet potatoes this week at Food Lion? We don't know what's going to happen, but God does. It's an expected end with him. And here's the truth, and this is where we kind of hunker down in this point. God allows things to happen in our lives that we may never understand so that we can learn a lesson we will never forget. There's the truth. God allows things to happen in our lives that we may never understand so that we can learn a lesson we will never forget. Hey, challenge this morning. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The details of our lives matter. And what God is doing in our life, it matters. It matters today. This pregnancy was not designed or desired by Mary or Joseph. It was planned by God. This was God's plan. But then we see not only their plan, we see what happened. We see Gabriel's reasoning in verse number 20 through 23. While Joseph is working out the details of how to divorce Mary, he gets a visitor with his own set of details. It says that in verse number 20 and 21, we see the angel's message, God is at work. God was at work. Look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, he was still contemplating. He's still scheming. He's still making his plan. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, called him out by name. Thou son of David, spoke to his heritage. Fear not, there it is, don't be afraid, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what Mary said, by the way. It's the same message that the angel spoke to her, that she relayed to Joseph, and Gabriel repeats the message to him. It didn't have to make sense. He just had to obey. Hey, Christian, today, what God is doing in your life right now doesn't have to make sense. We just have to obey. We just have to be obedient. He is working. And it showed them in this was God's plan. It showed him that he was working. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We understand that. We understand that God has a purpose and a plan. But what is God's ultimate plan for our lives? Verse number 29. That same passage, right after, all things work together for good. What's God's good? What is he trying to do? For whom he did foreknow, he knew that you and I were going to be alive today before we did. We all understand that, right? Before we were even born, God already knew we were coming. It says, he also did predestinate. That's a big word. Don't be afraid of it. God already had a plan for our life. He had already determined before you and I ever arrived that we were supposed to look and act and be like Jesus. That's his plan. That's God's plan for our life. That's what he desires for you and I to be. God already knew us and had a purpose for our lives. A.W. Tozer said it like this: God often hides his blessing in trouble or trial, which makes it all the sweeter when it comes our way. God makes that blessing in a trouble or a trial, and that's what he was doing with Mary and Joseph. See, this is God working, but not only was God at work, number two, his word was at stake. Look at verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now he's going to talk about Old Testament. In verse number 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph has just been told the name of this child in verse number 21. But then it says that he was going to be Emmanuel. Now the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, our God saves. We just sang about it just a minute ago. That's what Jesus means. But that was not the first time that the plan had been shared. In Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to Adam and Eve and Satan all at the same time in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3 verse 15, when he said, and I will put enmity, a divide, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. He's talking about that the Redeemer was going to come and he was going to crush the serpent's head, but it would bruise his heel. Hey, you think, Satan, you think that you're going to deal the death blow to my son. You're going to deal the death blow to the Redeemer, but it's just going to be a heel wound. It's going to be a flesh wound to him, but he is going to crush your head. It's going to be a fatal blow when he fulfills my plan. And that was the first promise of the Redeemer. God's word was on the line. He promised. And he wasn't going to break his promise. Do you know that we have a God who is incapable, not improbable, incapable of breaking his word? Do you realize that it is not possible? God has never made a promise that he has not kept. And God has never made a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. He always, always keeps his promises. Joshua told the people right before his death in Joshua 23 verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Amen. The psalmist said in Psalm 105, verse 8, He, the Lord, hath remembered his covenant forever. This word, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, he always keeps his promise. And when we think about God and what he said in his word, he is bound to honor what he said. We even see in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, that commitment, that promise, that expectation, the word hope, in the expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, it's not possible for him to lie. Not just unlikely, he's incapable of lying. God never makes a promise that he won't keep. And why is that a big deal? Because if God lies one time, just once, just a little white lie, it all goes down the tubes. That means that we're still dead in our sin. That means that there's no hope of heaven. That means that everything in this book is a lie if he just lies once. That's why his word is such a big deal. That's why he honors his word above anything else. That's why it says in Psalm 138, verse 2, For thou, David saying, For thou, Lord, hast magnified thy word, magnified thy word above all thy name. Hey, think about this, church. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. And his word is even higher than that. His word stands alone. It stands the test of time. See, when he speaks, we can count on his word being fulfilled. We see that his name is on this. His word is at stake. But then in verse number 23, we see that his place is with people. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. See, God isn't just speaking to them. He wasn't just planning to use them. He's planning to live with them. He says Emmanuel. It's the promise from Isaiah 7, 14. When it says, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. It's the same word, spelled different, two different languages, Hebrew and Greek. But it's the same meaning, God with us. And Jesus is God in the flesh. The Bible points to that. And this is proof that Jesus is God. They say, well, how is the comparison? How do we know that Jesus is God? Because we see in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, let me just say, it's not talking about the Bible in John 1. It's not talking about the Word of God in the sense that we would say, did you bring your copy of the Word of God? It's not talking about that. Because when it says the Word, it's capitalized. It's a name. It's talking about someone, not something. And it says in verse number 14 of that same passage in John chapter 1, it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Now, it seems like there's another significant verse in the Bible that talks about the only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. If you hadn't figured that out yet, that's Jesus. So it's pointing back to God in the Old Testament, the one who created all things. Do you know that Jesus is the one who said, let there be light? When it says that he formed man from the dust of the earth, do you realize that that was Jesus? Jesus is the one that makes him co-equal with God. Ooh, big stuff right there. That means when he speaks, he has God's authority behind his words. He has the authority. When he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he was saying, you're going with me. You're going with God's authority behind you. Woo, that's big stuff right there. God's authority. But because he saves us, he wants to adopt us into his family. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You might not feel like you're part of his family because of your circumstances, because of how you grew up, maybe where you are in your journey right now, but based on God's word, which can't be broken, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're in the family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed. Hey, whatever the rest of the words are, it's still true. We're in the family because of Jesus. And I like what Spurgeon said. Child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to forget you.
Amen.
You cost Christ too much. Hey, he died for you. He was born. He submitted himself to cells inside a virgin's womb for you. For you. See, Gabriel's reasoning. He said, hey, this is work of God. God's word's at stake. He's going to come and live with you. Mary and Joseph's relationship status was seemingly on hold until this message. But then we see Joseph's respect in verse 24. Look here at the last point. It says, all the world come crashing down if Joseph didn't respond the right way. There's a lot riding on this. How would Joseph respond to this message? And God already knew that Joseph would submit, but Joseph didn't know. What made him surrender? We see two things. Number one, he respected the plan more than public presumption. He respected the plan more than public presumption. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He submitted to God's plan. He completely abandoned his plan. There is no more mention of Joseph talking about this annulment. There is no more mention of Joseph talking about, thinking about, considering a divorce. This is all abandoned. Why? Because he chose God's plan more than public presumption. It meant that everything that happened to the bride would happen to him. He says, I'm willing to absorb everything that will be said about her will be said about me. Everything that happens to the bride, I am willing for it to happen to me. All of the focus of what happened to her would be cast on him. And that is God's plan for you. Because when Jesus came, he took on everything that you and I deserved. And he wanted you to be a part of his bride. And he said, everything that happens to them, I'll take it first. I'll take the bride's suffering. I'll take the bride's shame. I'm telling you, I got goosebumps this morning. I'll take the bride's shame. And I'll take it first. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He suffered before we would have to suffer. He suffered on our behalf. That's what makes the Christmas story awesome. That's what makes it so special. Everything that happens to us has already happened to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Because he accepted this plan as his own, he would defend her as his own. Did you know that Jesus defends you and stands before the Father on your behalf? And when the enemy comes against you, Jesus steps in the way. Jesus steps in between you and Satan. Think about this. He is the one holding back the enemy's attacks on your life. It's him. He's the one standing in the way. He's the one who absorbs all of the blows that Satan desires to come against you. He's the one that protects you. He's the one who defends you today. He suffered on your behalf. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "For the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you, protect you, guard you from evil." 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate," there it is, "a protector, a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation, our atonement, our replacement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And when Satan comes to speak out against us, Jesus defends on our behalf. Why? Because when we're a part of His family, we belong to Him. And He defends us as if we are His. Just like Joseph said, "I'll defend her. I'll take the blows with her. And I'm going to do it as her husband." Hey, do you respect God's plan enough to submit to it, knowing that He will defend you at all costs? He's already defeated the greatest enemy you and I could ever face, that sin. He's already done that. He respected the plan more than His personal presumption or public presumption. And then lastly, He respected the plan more than personal pressure. Look at verse 25. "And knew her not." I think we understand that. We're adults. We understand. "Knew her not" means that he did not engage in that which he was entitled to as a husband. He could have. Once Joseph completed the final piece of the marriage agreement, the Nisuin, he was entitled to all the benefits of a husband. But he chose not to. Why? Because Joseph knew the speculation would happen. He knew what was at stake. And he intentionally altered his desires for God's plan. How do we show that we're like Jesus? How do we do that? When our plans are not as important as His, when getting what we want is not as valuable as Him getting what He wants, that's when we show we're like Jesus. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before His death and said, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." That's when we show that we're most like Jesus. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God, "Every man must choose his world." Which world are you living for today? Every man has to choose which world he's living for, which world we're pursuing. And Joseph made his choice. He chose to see the details of the birth of this baby as God's plan for his life. So this morning, last question. And we're going to pray, and we're going to jump right into our time of reflection. What do the details of your life say about God's plan for you? Are you submitting to His details above your own? Hey, the details matter, church. Are you focused on the details of your life and consumed with what it says about you? Or are you willing to submit your plan for His? Let's pray together this morning. With head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. There's never been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ for salvation. Hey, Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death so that you and I could have salvation. You know, Miss Shanae sang that song, "Away in a Manger," today, and Isaiah's playing it right now. You know, you think about that phrase, "away in a manger." If you separate that word "away," like from a distance, you think about and you divide that word "away in a manger," that was Jesus. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Jesus. Hey, He was the way in the manger. That's who He is. And that's what He wants to be in our lives. He wants to be our way of salvation. He wants to be the truth in our life, and He wants to give us eternal life. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He's already proved that love. He has to do nothing else to prove or earn your love. He's already done what it takes and done more than we deserve. He died for us. And He says in His word, which cannot lie, that if we will trust Him and we will ask Him to save us, ask Him to forgive us of our sin, He will forgive us and cleanse us for all eternity. And that's what salvation is. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there are people standing in the back that would love to pray with you, talk with you, answer any question you may have, take the Bible and show you how to become a Christian, how to walk with Jesus. But you need to talk to God. And that starts right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you right now in your seat ask Him to save you? Ask Him to come into your life and change your heart and make you a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your plan versus His. Could I just encourage you as a friend and say, His way is better. His plan is better. And if you'll simply surrender to Him, submit your plan to His, He'll reveal that plan to you in your life in His time. Maybe that's your need today. Would you right now, if that is your need, you know Jesus is your Savior and you're struggling with submitting your life to His, would you just simply talk right now to Him and say, Lord, the best I know how, I surrender my plan to You. I surrender my life to You. And I want You to lead me and guide me. Show me what my next step will be. And He will, I promise. As we take this moment to reflect and Isaiah's playing, let's just ask the Lord to show us what He wants us to do in this moment. Right now, we're going to be dismissed in just a second, but let's take a quiet, contemplative moment and pray and ask God what He wants from us today.